I love that line that we read in that psalm, "Do not fret, it only leads to evil." It's a great reminder. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. You'll also find it on page 13 of your bulletin, and then there are sermon notes, a place for sermon notes on page 14. I can't turn to John 14 and not think of my mom and my grandmother, her mother. John 14, verse 1 and verse 27 were their favorite verses, both of them. And they often quoted it to me. Wonderful to have a heritage of faith, of godliness, of those who kept reminding me as I was young to look to the Lord and trust in Him and not worry and not fret. Because it only leads to evil. Hear the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pause again as we come to this humble exercise which you have ordained, the preaching of the Word of God, which you have ordained to be that which brings lost sinners to saving faith and that which builds up sinners who are in a state of grace like us, that we might be fortified in our souls. We read of how the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went throughout the churches they had established, fortifying the saints, strengthening their souls. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our souls tonight, for we are so often prone to fret and to worry, to be anxious, to be nervous, to take our eyes off of you. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us for our worrisome thoughts. Forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off of you. Forgive us when we trust in other things for peace and comfort rather than looking to you. We do thank you for this high privilege that we have of being in a land where we can worship freely, we can gather publicly, and we can hear the preaching of the word, where we can worship you in a public place. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would continue to build the house here, build your house, the house of God in this place. Strengthen us, Lord, and equip us that we might be a blessing to others. For all around us, we live in an anxious world where people are walking around us with frayed nerves and filled with anxiety about what is to come, that we might be messengers of peace and point people to the Prince of Peace and remind those whom we know of the remedy that you've given to us when we are anxious. So open our eyes tonight to see wonderful things in your word. Help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jesus gives these words to his disciples here in John chapter 14, he knows exactly what the disciples are thinking. He knows them. The Bible says he knew the heart of every man. And he knew these 11 men who were here. Judas has already departed from them there in the upper room to go and betray Jesus. He knew these 11 men better than they knew themselves. He knew their weaknesses. Oh, these were tough fishermen, many of them. But he knew they were frail on the inside. He knew that they had fearful thoughts. And he knew they were worried. They were anxious. He knew they were struggling with the same ailment that you and I often have. They were troubled. They were greatly troubled in their hearts. Jesus is well aware of the things that he's said to them recently that's given them great anxiety. Do you remember when he was at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? After Lazarus was raised from the dead, there was this celebration meal at their house, and Mary pours perfume on Jesus' feet, which causes Judas to be angry, and he stirs up the disciples. This is such a waste. They could have sold that, you know, and given it to the poor. And Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this for the day of my burial. Even on the way to Jerusalem, he's brought up several times that he would be going to be crucified. He would be going to the cross. He says in John chapter 12, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And he makes clear he's talking about himself. He says in verse 27 of chapter 12, now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. They've never heard Jesus talk like this before. He says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he's told his disciples in John 13, when he washes their feet, he tells them, one of you will betray me. And they don't know who it is. None of them suspected Judas. That's really troubled them. And then he says in John 13, 33, my children, I'll be with you only a little longer. I'm leaving you. And where I'm going, you can't come. And then, as we saw just a couple weeks ago, he said to Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me. You'll deny me three times. He says that to Peter, and all the others hear it. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew they were upset. And he loved these men. He loved them. John tells us he loved them. He loved them to the very end, and to show them the extent of his love, he washed their feet. So he gives them these words of strong assurance. Let not your hearts be troubled. Followed by three sure remedies for our worries. For their worries, but for us as well. And these are true today as well. I'm quite sure everyone here can relate to these troubled men, right? The distressed, worried, anxious, troubled heart is probably more common in your life than the common cold, right? You're probably more regularly worried about something, stressed about something, anxious about something than you are sick with a cold. It crosses all economic classes, that is, being anxious, being worried about something. All ages, all races, all country borders, all denominations, all religions, even unnatural or the natural man and the unregenerate man and new creatures in Christ. Even mature Christians can become anxious. We're troubled about work or lack of work. Or starting new work, or wanting to start a different job. We get stressed about a big event in the future. We get stressed about events happening around us. It can come from thoughts that we wrestle with in our minds, worries about our health, worries about our future health. It can arise because we're concerned about people we love, or people we're supposed to love and we don't love. It surfaces from the things that we fear. And it can even come from that which we count as dear and precious. There's three sure remedies for the troubled heart, and they're still true today. I've given them to you in an outline there on page 14, and it comes straight from the text. First thing is, remember the word of God. Remember the promises of God. You know, God never sugarcoats the troubles that we have in life, does he? This world is a mess. This world has great heartache and sorrow. This world is grievous. We're living in a world that's under a curse. And sometimes we forget that. We think, well, we should have everything going smoothly. But this isn't heaven. We live in a world under a curse. Job says in Job chapter 5, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. You will have trouble. So Jesus gives his disciples a cure for their troubled hearts. He says, very simply, trust God. Believe in God. He directs his troubled disciples to the answer. Believe. Just believe. Have faith in God the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus knows they already believe in God. They've been following him for 3 years. They have faith in God. He knows that by faith, they've left everything to follow him. That was an act of faith. They believed God would take care of them. He knows that they wouldn't have kept following him if they didn't believe in God and his word. But they needed to believe more. They needed to grow and be strengthened. And they needed to be reminded on this occasion to trust in God. In other words, he tells them, the reason you're so worried and upset is that you're not putting your confidence in the living God. Your troubled thoughts, your anxiety, your worries are because of one reason. You're not believing what God has already said. That's why. That's at the root of it. In their particular case, they're not believing what God has already said about the Messiah. God has spoken through his prophets. He's already predicted what would come about. He's already announced what was going to happen. God has already prophesied through his servants that the Lord Jesus, that the Messiah would be despised and rejected. Remember what Jesus says to those two despondent disciples in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus as they were disappointed because they thought that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet he was crucified and buried. And remember what Jesus says to them? He says, oh, you slow of heart to believe all that God has spoken about the Messiah. Saying the reason you're so upset is because you're not remembering what God said would happen to the Messiah. He led them through the most amazing Bible study that they would have ever known. God has spoken to you. He's saying to his disciples, remember, God spoke to you through Isaiah that I'm to be pierced for your transgressions. God has said that I would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. God has told you I would pour out my life unto death and die alongside the wicked. Now, in the Greek text, these words are in the imperative. This is a command. This is a command. This isn't an option. Why don't you go try this? Just go give it a try. Just try trusting in God. That's not what he says. Believe in Yahweh. Believe that he has spoken. Believe in the invisible God. And also believe in me. Trust also in me. Believe in the visible one, the one in whom the Father dwells, the Word dwells. The one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as Paul says. Believe also in me. You're not believing what I also have already said. None of this should take you by surprise. Believe, just believe and remember what I've said. I told you I came to do my Father's will. I've told you more than once that I would be arrested. I've told you that I would suffer at the hands of my enemies. I told you that I would be mocked and flogged. I said to you, I told you, I explained to you that I would be killed, even crucified. And I've told you that I would rise again. Remember, I rebuked Peter for saying this would never happen. All that I've told you must take place. Believe. Believe me, the one who heals lepers, the one who's made the lame to walk, the one who opened the eyes of the blind, the one who healed all kinds of diseases. You saw this with your very eyes, and you saw that I could even raise the dead. So why are you worried? Don't fret. Don't let your heart be troubled. The remedy for a troubled heart, for the turbulent, worrisome, tumultuous inner man, which Jesus gives here, the remedy itself is the promises of God. The Lord has written these here for us for a purpose. The word of God is a gift to you and to your children. When you're worried or troubled or filled with anxious thoughts, let these words sink into your soul. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. These are there for you, the Christian. Remember that God has done all things well and he will do all things well. Remember all that God has promised you. Now, I know that's hard. I know that's hard. When I found out, after we had already given our date of departure from this place at the end of July to our landlord back in April, and then found out sometime in June, as we were getting ready to have our opening service the first Sunday in August, and I got a call from AJ, our project engineer, and he said, I wouldn't send those invitations out. Things have come to quite a screeching. I remember where I was sitting in my car, just having pulled into a parking spot, when he said, I don't think we're going to be out of there, even in August. I started worrying, fretting right there. Because I kept thinking about, where are we going to go? We've already given our notice. They've already had someone else sign a contract on this place. And I had to remember what God's word says. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. I had to speak that, preach that to myself. That he's the almighty God of the universe. Trust in God. He has this. Nothing is too difficult for God. It's his plan, not mine. I just need to trust him. He rules over all things. Nothing is by accident, not even this delay. If I'd heard back at that parking spot that we would still be here at the end of October, I would have really been troubled. I'm glad I wasn't. I'm glad I didn't hear that. Believe in God. Remember all that God's promised you. He's your refuge and strength. He's your strong tower. The righteous can run to him and be safe. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Believe, he's a God of love, that if God is for us, who can be against us? When God says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears are attentive to their cry. Believe that. And believe his son. Believe his word. When he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Believe that. When he says he'll be with you to the very end of the age, believe Jesus when he says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, just like we sang. Sing that song to yourself if you need to. Believe him when you read, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believe that he's the one who died for your sins. Believe that he's the great high priest who lives to intercede for you. That you might say with David from Psalm 119, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. And with Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace, Lord, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So pray that God would give you more faith when your heart is troubled. Second remedy to calm their troubled hearts here, Jesus gives them, is remember what your future holds. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, this is a curious phrase. In my Father's house. We need to slow down a little bit and think about that. What is he talking about? What is he referring to? He's the only one that uses this phrase, in my Father's house. So what did he mean? Well, first he referred to it meaning the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, that's one of the first things that we have recorded words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, when he stayed behind and the rest of the village of Nazareth went on, and Mary and Joseph suddenly realized, with all the kids running around from all the families, that Jesus isn't with them, and they go dashing back to Jerusalem. And he says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" He's meaning the temple. And when he drove out those who were selling doves in the turning the temple into a marketplace, he says, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" Secondly, he refers to it in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, his father's house, he heard music and dancing." I think the image that Jesus wants us to see here of his father's house is that it is a place of great joy, as they were celebrating the return of the prodigal son. Much like Jesus says in Luke 15, "In the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then lastly, here, Jesus refers to his father's house as the place where believers go when they die. It's their final resting place. It's a synonym for heaven. This second remedy to calm their troubled hearts is remember the reality of heaven. There are a lot of synonyms for heaven in the Bible. It's called a country. Hebrews chapter 11. The faithful ones are looking for a country. They're longing for a better country, a heavenly one, which speaks of its size, vast place. Heaven's also called a city. Hebrews 10 or 11 verse 10 of Abraham, "He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It says something of its inhabitants, that there's many that are there. Jesus calls it paradise. Remember what he says to the thief on the cross next to him, "Today you'll be with me." He doesn't say there, my father's house. He says you'll be with me in paradise. It reveals something of the beauty and wonder of heaven. And it's called a kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, here Jesus calls heaven my Father's house, I think for a reason, because it says something to his disciples, it says something to us, to God's people. It's a comfort because it tells us we're going home. The home of God and his people. A place where we're all together as a family. A place where we're loved and cared for. It's a place of peace and comfort and rest, unlike this world that's often so uncomfortable, so foreign. I think it also says something to us about what our homes should be like. Our homes should be a little slice of heaven. Our homes are to be a foretaste of our Father's house. Our homes are to be a place of comfort and order and rest and warmth and joy. And Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." Now, you remember in the King James Version, it says many mansions. The word here, dwelling place or permanent abode, is descriptive of the fact that there will be many of these permanent residences. We'll all have a place to live. There won't be any housing shortage in heaven. There'll be room enough for all. When your heart is troubled, remember this promise. Jesus is coming to take you back to heaven, to home, to be with the Father. Which is a great comfort, that this world is not all that there is, and particularly when we're on our back in the hospital, or when your doctor gives you a diagnosis you'd rather not have heard. Don't let your heart be troubled. Prepare now for that day when the doctor says something like that. Remember, God has something better for me. Be out of this world and all its sickness and sorrow. a third remedy, the last remedy for the troubled heart is remember that Jesus is coming back. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. There's two powerful truths here for God's people. Christ is coming back. He's coming personally. And he's coming personally for you. The great day of the visible return of the Lord Jesus, when he comes with all his holy angels, and every grave will be opened and believers will be welcomed to their heavenly home. He's coming for you. And we will be there with our Savior. You'll be able to look upon the glorified face of the one who gave you life, an eternal life, and who gave his life for you upon the cross. What a great day that will be. He's taken us home. He's taken us back. I remember one time at our church in Ada, we had a women's Christmas tea that I went to as the pastor. I was the only man who got to go. No, I went there to greet everybody. I think I even maybe have opened in prayer. And I remember seeing two women who were friends. They'd not seen each other in decades. And I remember the scene when their daughters pointed out that each one was here. And when they saw each other, it was beautiful to see the look on their face. They'd apparently gone to high school together, and they were now like 80 years old. To see each other, the joy on their faces had been so long, but it was this wonder, like, you're here. It was so beautiful. And I immediately thought, that's what heaven's going to be like, you know? After being apart decades from people that we've known and loved, to see them again. Remember, the Lord's coming back to take us to heaven. What a great day that will be. I want to remind you as we close that Jesus gave these truths to imperfect, troubled sinners. His disciples were weak. They had been with Jesus for 3 solid years. Right, and had heard the best sermons, the best Bible studies, the best teaching. They'd seen miracle after miracle after miracle. You read some of the accounts that are summarized in the Gospels, and it says many were coming to him, and they were all healed. They saw this again and again and again and again, sometimes all day long. And yet, they argued about who was more important. They argued about why should I have to forgive my brother again. They argued about jockeying for position, seniority, and they were anxious and they worried. And he knew that they would be even more troubled in the days ahead. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that they were going to all scatter. It would only be John there at the foot of the cross with the women. He knew. He knew Thomas would doubt him. The rest would abandon him. He knew what they needed. He knew what they needed to hear. And he knew what you needed to hear today. And what you need to tell yourself, to read again and again. Believe. Believe in God. Believe in what he said. And believe in Christ, the one who's come and given his life for sinners like us. And is risen from the dead and conquered death. And he is the one who goes before us. And will walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death, so we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry. Our good shepherd is with us. Praise be to God. I call you tonight to trust in him. To cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me. A worried, anxious, often troubled believer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us and give us the peace that we need to be faithful to you every day. Forgive us, Lord, for our anxiety and our lack of faith. Oh, Lord, help us to believe and forgive us for our unbelief. And now, Lord, accept the tithes and offerings we bring to you and use them to build your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.